Well, our sermon text for this morning, this fifth Sunday in Trinity, comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 5. We're going to look at verses 1 through 11. And if you're able, I'd ask you to please rise again for the hearing of the Gospel. And we read from Luke 5. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when they had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing. But at your word, I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the boat to come and to help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. Lord God, your word is truth. And we pray that you would sanctify us by that truth. Today, as we look at this passage from Luke chapter 5, I pray that you would show us our sin and need for a Savior. Lord, bring us to repentance and point us to Christ, the one answer for sinners, the perfect sacrifice for us. Lord, by your word, strengthen our faith and our crucified and resurrected Lord, and equip us for your service, we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Well, since Jerry Livestead is here today, he messes up the introduction to my sermon because I say something where I assume everybody knows information, and you don't because you haven't been here. So for your benefit, I used to drive a 1997 GMC Sierra. I had it through my seminary days, and it was a great truck. I put on tons of miles and had it for years. I actually bought it from Ron. It was a great pickup. It was great until the transmission went out on it, and I had first gear and sometimes second gear and drove it all the way back from the White Earth Valley at about 30 miles an hour. But that long drive gave me a whole bunch of time to think and figure out what I was going to do next. So as I was driving home very, very slowly in first gear and sometimes downhill a little bit faster, I remembered that one of our elders here, Gordon Torgerson, had an extra car. And so I called Gordon while I was driving in one of those few spots where there was reception, and I explained what had happened, and I let him know, "Hey, Gordon, I'm going to put in a new transmission to the pickup, but I might just need something to drive for a couple weeks. Is there any chance you'll let me borrow your Buick?" And Gordon's response, just like it always is in situations like that, was, "Absolutely. Take the car. Consider it yours for as long as you need it." Well, a couple of weeks passed, and I had priced out transmissions, and I finally decided it probably wasn't worth spending that much money on that old pickup, even though I loved it. So I called Gordon again, and I said, "Gordon, you know, I'm going to need wheels for a little bit longer. Can I rent your Buick from you for a while?" And Gordon said, "No, take it. It's yours for as long as you need it." And so I started looking for a used car and thinking about what to get. And 2 weeks turned into a month, and a month turned into two, and two turned into four, and four turned into six. And during this time, just about every time I'd see Gordon, I'd say, "Gordon, are you sure you're okay with this? Are you sure you're okay letting me borrow your car?" And he'd say, "Yeah, absolutely. It's yours. Take it as long as you need it." And I would say, "You know, Gordon, let me pay for the insurance. Let me give you some money. I can't be putting all these miles on your car and you not get anything out of it." And he just said, "No, it's yours. You just take it and just drive it as long as you need it." After about 6 months, I said, you know, this is actually the car I want. And I went to Gordon. I said, Gordon, let me buy your Buick. And he said, no, why would you pay for something you have for free? I felt terrible for most of that time. I felt like I was abusing Gordon's kindness and his friendship and his goodness to me. But the really weird part of the situation is it, as Gordon would say, take it, it's yours as long as you need it. The look on his face was pure pleasure. It seemed like it was fulfilling for Gordon, that it was a blessing to Gordon to be a blessing to me, even though I felt like I was abusing him during this time. You see, grace, free and unmerited favor, it's something that's hard to accept. It's something that's hard to be okay with. It doesn't really sit well with fallen, wretched sinners like us. Because grace is not how this world works. In this world, if you want something, you go out and you earn it. You put in the work and you get your reward. You pull yourself up by your bootstraps and you get it done. So when something is freely given to you, truly freely, with no strings attached, it doesn't seem right at all. That's why we all know the adage is there's no such thing as a free lunch. And if it seems too good to be true, it probably is. You see, but with Gordon, there was actually a free lunch. He wouldn't let me pay him a thing for the use of his car. And even though the situation seemed to be too good to be true, it actually was true. And I had a very hard time accepting that free and good gift from him. And the longer he offered the gift, the harder it was for me to accept it. And you see, the better the gift is, the harder it is to just accept it. I used Gordon's car for longer than I thought I should have, and I felt bad for a while, but I still used it. If he had offered me something better, like maybe a brand new pickup or some kind of sports car, and told me it's yours, keep that as long as you want it, I would have refused Gordon straight away because it was too good. I couldn't take it. I wouldn't let him do that for me. It would have been too much. But let's be honest here. Even a brand new pickup or the fanciest sports car in the world is really nothing when we compare it to the free gift that God offers to us. What is any vehicle really worth when you compare it to the salvation of your eternal soul? It doesn't mean a thing. But this free gift of God's gracious forgiveness, which has been won by the perfect and sinless life and substitutionary death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, that free gift of God's grace is the only thing that we have to offer to a dying world which stands condemned already and its trespasses and sins. That message is a completely foreign and backwards concept to the world. But Jesus has called us to go and be fishers of men, just as he did with Simon Peter and James and John. And in the Great Commission, he tells us the tools that we have to be fishers of men. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all I have commanded you. You see, those are the tools that we have. We get to baptize and we get to proclaim the things that Jesus proclaimed. And we don't get anything else to make disciples. It's not as if we're at liberty to try and make a new way to salvation that the world can understand and accept. We can't say, well, world, since you don't understand the gospel, but you do understand if you do A, then you get B, we're going to make Christianity work that way for you. We can't say this is how salvation works now. As long as you stop smoking, drinking, swearing, dancing, and sleeping around, and as long as you're nice to three people that you don't like very much, And as long as you donate 13% of your income to charity and you volunteer 3 hours a week, as long as you do those things, well, then you've checked off the boxes and God is happy with you and he will accept you and grant you eternal life. Instead, what we have to offer is something that the world simply doesn't understand and frankly doesn't even think it wants. But the Apostle Paul warned us that it would work this way. As we already read this morning from 1 Corinthians, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. And even for us who are redeemed, who are Christians, those of us who have faith in the crucified and risen Son of God, our old sinful nature still fights against us. It still fights simply accepting and receiving and abiding in the grace of God. We still want our checklist too. We think to ourselves, okay, God, you saved me by your abundant and wonderful grace, but now let me have the good stuff. Let me have that truly deep stuff. Let me get more serious. I need to have my own list of super holy and good and amazing things that I can do to keep myself steadfast in my faith because I want to finish what God started. But the Apostle Paul has a word for us as well from the book of Galatians. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? You see, even the mode that God uses to give his good and gracious gifts to us, it seems like foolishness to this world. The primary means, the primary way that God has given us to make disciples is his holy word. And what does the world think about the Bible? Well, I think it's some dusty old book filled with old stories and fairy tales that might have a few decent morals, but it's also backwards and outdated. The world sees the Bible as a book that oppresses women and represses healthy sexual expression. In the world's eyes, to accept the Bible to be truth is to be closed-minded and judgmental and sexist and bigoted and homophobic. What about the other means of grace that God has given us? Well, holy baptism in the eyes of the world is merely an outward service. It's a tip of the hat. And it's likely one that you do to appease grandma rather than because you think it has anything significant to do with your spiritual life. And the Lord's Supper is a pious yet meaningless snack during the worship service. And frankly, even Christian churches can't agree on what these means of grace are. Many Christians reject them as means of grace and simply see the Lord's Supper and holy baptism as dutiful forms of worship that we render unto God, things that we do for him, signs of our commitment done because he has commanded it rather than something God graciously does for us. So what do we do? How are we supposed to go out and be fishers of men? How are we supposed to go out and making disciples in a world that mostly ignores Holy Scripture, and if they do pay attention to it, they either mock it or violently war against it, and in a world that couldn't care less about the sacraments we've been given. What do we do? Well, we do the same things we've always done. We do exactly what Jesus commanded. I don't know if you guys are aware of this, but the opinion of the world doesn't actually sway God. It doesn't make him change his mind. It doesn't make him work in a different way. No matter how opposed the world is to God, to his word, and to his plans, it frankly doesn't matter. It doesn't change a single thing. Oh no, the world doesn't like God very much. He must not have slept well last night. What a joke. The world has always hated God. It's always been opposed to him, and God has always loved this fallen, broken, wicked, sinful world. He loved this sinful world so much that he sent his only begotten Son to put on the same flesh as all of mankind, being born of a woman but born without sin. He lived the same life that we do, facing every temptation we face, but going through it all perfectly and doing it in your place and in mine. Then Jesus would be betrayed with a kiss. He would suffer under Pontius Pilate. He would be crucified and he would die bearing the sins of the world. He would become the perfect propitiation, the perfect substitute for us, paying the price for each and every one of our sins and paying it in full. It truly is finished. Then 3 days later, Christ would rise to new life, promising that all who are in him would rise to new and eternal life with him as well. You see, that's the gospel message that we have to share with a world that's dead in its trespasses and sins and stands condemned already. And thankfully, it doesn't matter what the world thinks about this gospel message, because its power does not come from the opinion of the world. The Apostle Paul tells us that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, and that faith comes by hearing and hearing the word of Christ. You see, the gospel's ability to take people from darkness and bring them into the glorious light of Christ, its ability to take people who are dead in their sins and make them alive in Christ, its ability to take people who are enemies with God and make them into God's beloved children, its ability to take people who are condemned and awaiting hell and turn them into redeemed saints, waiting the glorious consummation of the age in Christ's return. That power of the gospel has not changed, it will not change, and it cannot change because it is firmly rooted in the sure promise of God. God has said that his gospel is his power unto salvation, and so it remains so both now and forevermore. The world might not want it, it might not care about it, but that doesn't change the fact that God continues to use his holy word, that gospel message, to save sinners. It might not be what we want, but it is the thing we truly need. And you know, the same thing is true about the sacraments. Because God has made promises, and God keeps his promises. Because of the promise of God, the simple waters of holy baptism become something that don't just wash away dirt from the flesh, but instead waters that wash sin. As Luther said in his so-called flood prayer from his baptismal booklet, "Through the baptism in the Jordan of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, you sanctified and instituted all waters to be a blessed flood and a lavish washing away of sin." It doesn't matter what the world thinks about holy baptism or even other church bodies. Those wet words of holy baptism deliver everything that Jesus accomplished to sinners just as much as the gospel does. It doesn't depend on anyone's feelings or thoughts about baptism, but instead on the promise of a holy and unchanging God. He has made a promise and it stands true for eternity. Likewise, when we go to the Lord's table, it looks like we are receiving nothing other than a small dry cracker and a tiny cup of wine. But God made a promise. Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he said, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins." You see, the world sees a cracker and a taste of wine, but Jesus promises his holy body and blood given and shed for the forgiveness of sins. You see, Holy Communion delivers everything Jesus accomplished because Christ has made a promise, and his promise stands true. And the world's feelings can't change the promises or the grace of God. So how do we go out and make disciples? We do it the same way we always have. It hasn't changed because God hasn't changed. And honestly, people haven't changed either. Like Solomon tells us in Ecclesiastes, what has been is what will be. And what has been done is what will be done. And there is nothing new under the sun. Is there a thing of which I said, see, this is new? It has been already in the ages before us. There is no remembrance of former things, nor will there be any remembrance of later things yet to be among those who come after. You see, those in the days of Jesus, they were wretched and fallen sinners. They were enemies with God. They were dead in their trespasses and sins. They had no way to improve their condition. They had no way to make themselves acceptable to God. They had no way to score brownie points with God. The people in Luther's day during the Reformation were the same. Nothing had changed. And we still don't have anything we can do to save ourselves. We are still sinners that deserve nothing short of suffering for today and suffering for eternity in hell separated from our God. And so thankfully, God has also not changed. He remains gracious. He remains merciful. His love for his broken and fallen and sinful creation remains. And so does his plan of redemption. The promises of God in Christ are just as good today as they were some 2,000 years ago. In word and in sacrament, God delivers to us all that Christ accomplished with his perfect and sinless life, with his sacrificial death, and with his resurrection. He calls us from darkness to life, from death to life. He makes the most wretched of sinners to be his holy saints. No, God has not given us something that we wanted. He hasn't given us something that the world wants or holds in high regard. But that doesn't change the fact that God still uses word and sacrament to save lost sinners. The way to make disciples, it's always been the same, and it always will be. And thankfully, it doesn't depend on our holiness or greatness or ability. Instead, it rests in the promise of God. It rests in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And it is all delivered to us through the precious means of grace. So hold tightly to those means of God's abundant grace. Cling to his holy word. Remember daily your baptism. And cherish the body and blood of your crucified and risen Lord, which is given to you at the table. Because these are the only things that deliver what Christ has accomplished. And because we poor sinners know where they are, we too can point a world of other lost sinners to the place where they too can be redeemed. Heavenly Father, we thank you for word and for sacrament. We thank you for your promises to forgive and to redeem, to wash our sins, to strengthen our faith. Lord, may we be faithful in sharing these gifts with a dying world that needs them. Lord, as we now get ready to go to your table, I pray that you would allow us to confess our sins freely before you and to trust what you give us there, that we are receiving the body and blood of our crucified and risen Lord, given and shed for the forgiveness of our sins. I pray this in your holy name. Amen.